Father God, we thank you for this great morning. And it is such an honor and a privilege to gather to worship you. God, thank you for this place that we can call home. No matter whether a person's been here for many years or this is their first Sunday or anything in between, we are a family when we come together because what we have in common is Christ. Father, thank you for the great worship we've had. And now as we turn to your word, I pray that our ears would be open, that we would have this great desire to be taught by the Holy Spirit as you continue to change us into the likeness of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21. We're in this series called No Matter What, and Paul has really been challenging us in the book of Philippians to press on, to keep going no matter what, no matter how hard it might be in life, no matter how difficult our walk with Christ is, no matter how many trials we face, and so on and so forth. Becoming like Christ is not for the faint of heart. Would you agree with that? It's hard work. But no one has ever said they regretted being transformed. I've never met a believer who's being transformed in the likeness of Christ who has regretted it. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians 3, 12 through 21, and as we study this passage, we'll clearly see that it is often the past that keeps us from the future. We'll also be reminded that good intentions do not determine our destination. Rather, it's the path that we are on that determines our destination. So the path that you're on, where is it taking you? If you have a bulletin, I encourage you to take out the outline, follow along. There's some blanks to fill in. And the first one's this, know the goal. And it's verses 12 through 14. Follow along as I read if you have a Bible there. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's the idea of knowing the goal, identifying the goal. To obtain means to take a hold of or to retrieve or to make one's own. That's the idea behind it. What Paul was possibly saying was that I have not fully grasped all the meaning of what Christ is in my life. Can you relate to that? That's kind of what Paul was saying. I haven't fully grasped the entire spectrum of who Christ is in my life. Perfect means mature or complete. So that's kind of where he's going with this towards maturity. So Paul was admitting that he was not perfect. And that'll come up again in just a little bit. And that he has not yet arrived spiritually. As to say, I'm not there yet. But that does not keep me from pressing on towards the goal of Christ's likeness. That's what he's saying. In a similar way, I can relate to this a little bit. Since we've moved here, we've been looking at houses, and I jokingly said first, I think we've looked at every house in Fargo-Moorhead, and we were just looking at houses, it's daunting, it's exhausting, it's a lot of work, and yesterday we're getting ready to go and look at some houses, and Lori said to me, what comes to your mind as you think about us going out and looking at more houses? And while I could have said a lot of things, I really said the word hopeful. I was hopeful that we would find the right house yesterday. I don't know if we did or not. But we're waiting for that perfect house for God to show us that this is the house. But it's a similar journey in the sense that our goal is to find that house. And Paul said, my goal is Christ. My goal is the finish line. My goal is heaven bound. It's exhausting. It's daunting. But I'm not giving up. I'm hopeful. The whole idea of pressing on here in verse 12 suggests that there is more to achieve. There's more to gain. That's what Paul's saying. If Paul had reached complete maturity in Christ, then there'd be nothing else to strive for. He'd say, this is it. I'm there. The more Christ-like that you become, the more you realize just how far you have to go. Isn't that true? I'm sure many of you have caught some of the Rio Olympics on TV. How many of you have seen at least a portion of them or something here or there? I've been able to watch a few things here and there. And everything that I've watched so far just absolutely amazes me. The athleticism is absolutely incredible. I can't help but think how much training those athletes had to go through, how much preparation they had to go through to get to that point in their career. The determination, the commitment, the dedication. And Paul often uses this analogy of athletes in many of his letters. And what he is saying is the Christian life is no different. No Olympian, when asked, what did it take for you to get to this point in your career, says, well, I sat in my lazy boy chair and I ate some ice cream and I binged on Netflix. None of them would ever say that. Of course not. If someone came up to me and said, Andy, we really want you to represent the United States in the Olympics and we want you to run the 10,000 meter race, I would say, did you say 10,000 meters or 10 meters? Because that's going to make a difference in how I prepare, right? I mean, when I was in junior high class, PE class, maybe you remember this when you're in junior high, or those of you who are in junior high will maybe face this, but I remember those different segments you go through in junior high PE class, and you play basketball for a season, and then you get on these little wood things that have wheels on them, and you wheel around, and you kick a ball, and all these different things. But we came to the gymnastics section of PE class in junior high. I was not looking forward to this time. And my first experience was what I call the pummel horse. Apparently the horse is taller than what I thought at first, going off that springboard. But then we got to the cartwheels. And I did my cartwheel, and I thought I landed it well. And my PE teacher said, Veith, when you did that cartwheel, it reminded me of a person being pushed out of a car going 70 miles an hour. And I walked away thinking that was a good thing. But as you watch the Olympics and think about all of the training that led up to getting them there, think about your walk with Christ in the same manner. In the same manner. When Christ's likeness is your goal, you spend literally your entire Christian life preparing. When Christ is your goal, you're determined, you're resolute, you refuse to give up. Is that you? What the people heard him saying was, look, I'm not there yet. I have not obtained all of this. I do not fully understand everything, but this one thing I do know, I'm going to press on with everything that I have, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to reach the goal of Christ. I realize how hard it will be, but that's where I'm going. I realize there will be days that I won't feel like working so hard at it anymore, but Christ is my goal. I realize how much commitment and dedication it will take, but I am heading to the finish line. That's what Paul's saying. Pressing on is this hunting term, and it means to chase or to hunt down. Are we chasing after God with this hunter's mentality? It's the idea we talked about a couple of weeks ago of working out your salvation during the sanctification period. And like Paul, our conversion is just the beginning of the race. It's not the end of the chase. Today's message is entitled, Do the Next Thing. It's the idea of taking the next step in your Christian walk. Maybe for you, it's identifying, what is my goal? If you had to be really honest in life and you had to look out over your life and you had to think, what really is my goal in this life? Paul identified his goal as Christ. And he's inviting us to do the same. The discipline of attaining the goal is found in verses 13 and 14 that I've already read. And it's this idea of dwelling too long in the past can hinder us from reaching our goal of Christ for us, Christ in us, and Christ through us. If we're not careful, we can use the past as an excuse in justifying our present passivity in our walk with Christ. What is it in your past that has the potential, if you allow it, to keep you from pressing on in your faith? What is it from your past that has the potential of paralyzing you and crippling you and tripping you up? He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. There are things from our past that if we let them, they will entangle us. Knowing full well the potential negative impact of a person's past, Paul says, forget it. Leave it. Let it go. Focus your intention on what's ahead, and that's Christ. Have you ever known somebody who professed to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and you just kind of look at their life, and you wonder, Why aren't they growing? Why isn't their faith increasing? Why isn't the fruit of the Spirit developing in their life? I think oftentimes what you'd find as you dig a little bit deeper is that there's something still lingering from the past that's got a grip on them, that's tripping them up. What might be some of those things? Maybe it's a reoccurring sin that you're struggling with. Maybe undealt with wounds from past churches or past relationships that you've never found healing. Maybe a feeling of not being good enough or just not doing good enough. Maybe an experience of feeling judged. Maybe you've burned out from being too busy or too involved. Maybe you have given up on God because of shattered dreams, and you're looking at your life and you're like, I never, ever expected to be at this place in my life. Man, when I used to sit and think about my life, I used to dream about what my life was going to be like, and all those dreams have been shattered for one reason or another. And like, I don't have any idea how I got here, and you're holding that against God. Maybe an unwillingness to forgive, and it keeps you entangled in the past. Maybe the inconsistency as you watch people's lives, their Christian lives, and you're like, you scratch your head, and I'm like, I don't get it. Maybe there's just too many other pursuits in this life. Maybe it's the glory days in your life or in the church. In Des Moines, there was a church when I was growing up, and it was the church in Des Moines. It was the place where everybody wanted to go. It was the place that had all the big productions. And I remember growing up, and I would go there for these productions, and there would be charter buses lining the streets, people coming from everywhere to go to this church to see these productions and so on and so forth. It was the happening church. They built an auditorium that sat 4,000 people. And just before I left to come here, I found out they sold the building, and they're like at 200 people now. But every time you talk to somebody from that church, some of whom came to my church, all they talked about was the glory days. And when we hang on to the glory days in our own life or in a church or any part of that, it keeps us from moving forward and seeing what God has for us. So many things keep us going down the road of life, staring in the rear view mirror. Forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. The past is filled with excuses and pain and hurts and misunderstandings and sin. That's all behind us if we're in Christ. And we need to learn how to pursue the finish line, the prize of Christ. That ought to be our motivation. It's to live in our redemption. It's to live in who we are in Christ. In verse 14, in the Greek games, the prize was a garland, or it was like this palm branch, I guess. And I guess, you know, right away I think, ooh, yippee! Yeah, I get a palm branch for being in the games, right? The palm branch, some of you parents will get this, some of you kids will get this, the palm branches didn't have participant engraved on them, right? Only the winners got the palm branches. There wasn't even a participant leaf. But think about it, all of the hard work, all of the discipline, all of the dedication for a limb. That's what they got. For us in the race of life, the finish line is our goal. That's where we're going. Christ is the prize. In this life, we press on for a number of things, right? We're all guilty. We press on for more money or a different title or a bigger house or more happiness. Paul reminds us that we need to press on for Christ and Christ alone. He needs to be our aim. He needs to be our focal point. He is our goal. And Paul says, press on. But I must ask the question, what training then is necessary for you and I to do so? How do we do that? Well, one of the things I would say right away is that if Christ is your aim and Christ is your goal, and that you're looking at the finish line and you're saying, yep, I'm resolute. I want that to be true. What do I have to do to prepare? The number one thing I would say is this. You have to be in the Word of God. The Word of God transforms your life. In fact, if you're not in the Word of God, you're probably not going to take that next step. And that isn't to guilt trip you, that's to encourage you. Here's the deal. Here's what I encourage you to do. Get into the Word of God regularly. Drink it in. It has power. You read it, it changes you. Guaranteed. Three things I would encourage you to do as you're in the Word of God. And you're like, I don't even know where to read. I don't know what to do. I don't know what questions I'm supposed to be asking, right? I don't care if you're reading 1 John or John or James or Philippians or Ephesians. Wherever God has you and you're reading, maybe ask these three questions. As I read this passage of Scripture, what do I learn about God? Every time you read the Word of God, no matter where you are reading, you're going to learn something about God's character and who He is. The second question to ask yourself is this: what do I learn about myself? What is this passage of Scripture telling me about myself? Okay? What do I learn about God? What do I learn about self? And the third one is the most important: what am I supposed to do differently? What am I supposed to change in my life according to this passage of Scripture? If you want Christ as your aim, you want Christ as your goal, you want to be transformed, you must be in the Word of God. Can I encourage you, please, all of you? Surround yourself as often as possible with fellow believers. Fill your mind with godly things. Think about the things that you're listening to, the things that you're putting before your eyes. Commit to the goal. If a runner is not committed to the goal, so much as to win the prize, they're going to struggle in the race. I don't know if you watched the 10,000 meter race last night. I started watching it, and then I went and got something to eat. And then I came back and finished watching it. Now, come on now. They had a plane at the restaurant, so I got to see primarily the whole race. But how many of you saw the race? 10,000 meters. Muhammad Farah, I think is how you say his name, predicted to win the race. I hope this isn't a spoiler alert if you've got this recorded. But he predicted to win the race. He trips and falls, okay? So he's got these long legs. I don't know how he did it, because when I run, I never touch the person behind me. I can guarantee you that. But his leg somehow went up so high, it kicked the person behind him, and he fell. But he got right back up, and he got right back in the race, and he's probably in the middle of the pack at that point, and he won the race. It was incredible to watch. Secondly, run the race, verses 15 through 19. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I love that. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So now he's talking about getting in the race, running the race. So first of all, let's talk a little bit about our attitude. That's us in verse 15. What Paul is saying here is check your attitude. He was saying to believers, you know these things to be true. And he goes on to say that if you think you have this race all figured out, God will also make that clear to you. I don't know if you've ever been at a point in your Christian walk where you're going along, you're like, I got it all figured out. You know, God maybe says something to you, or you read something, you're like, yeah, I got it from here, God. I'll take it from here. I got it all figured out. And God comes along and says, I'll make that clear to you. He's done that so many times in my life. Our responsibility is in verse 16. Live up is a military term used to mean to keep in line or to keep step. Paul was well aware that all of the people were at different stages in their Christian walk. Just like if I looked around this room, myself included, we're all at different stages in our Christian walk and in our Christian journey. But no matter their stage, they needed to be faithful to what they understood at that point in their journey. That's what he was calling them to. Believers need not fail to live up to what they've already been taught. We're accountable to what we know. Sometimes it really helps me and be reminded of this, because sometimes I'll meet somebody and I don't really know where they're at in their faith. I don't really know where they're at in their journey. And then I see their behavior, and then I find out they're not even a believer. And then I think, well, yeah, that makes total sense then. Of course that person would do that or say that or behave that way because they don't even know Christ. I can't hold them accountable to the same expectations or the same standard of somebody who knows Christ for many years. But even that's true of even somebody who just came to Christ. Somebody's a new believer, and you're watching them, and you're like, well, why do you do that? You shouldn't be doing that. You're a Christian. Or why did you say that? You shouldn't say that. You're a Christian. And they're a new believer. And it helps me then to extend that kind of grace to say, okay, you're on the same journey as me. I can't expect the same thing of you as somebody who's walked with Christ for 25 years. You're on the journey. You're in the race. But we're held accountable to what we know. So what do we want to do? We want to cover our ears and say, oh, yeah, I don't really want to hear that, because then I won't be held accountable to it. Christ says, forgive those who forgave, you know, whom he's forgiven. And so we go, I got people I don't really want to forgive. Love your neighbor as yourself. If only I didn't know that. We would like to transfer the statement that many of you have heard, the less you know, the better, right? You've heard that in the workplace. I was in one of the rooms in the office, and I walked in to get my mail, and a couple ladies in there making CDs, copies of CDs, and I said, oh, that's cool. How do you do that? And they said, we have a CD burner, and it's right behind me. It's a multi-deck CD burner. I said, that's really cool. They said, do you want to see how it works? I said, no, I really don't. Because if I know how it works, then I might be held accountable and responsible for also knowing how it works, right? So I was joking with him, but there's a little bit of truth to that, right? When it comes to the Word of God. Because we're taught here by Paul and elsewhere in Scripture, the more you know, the more you're held accountable. Next is our commitment. That's found in verses 17 and 19 that I've read. Paul comes across a little egotistical, I think, you know. Oh, you guys, just follow me. You want to be like Christ, just follow me. Just do what I do, say what I say, think like me, right? You're like, wow, Paul. Paul used that challenge as he wrote to many of the churches. But keep in mind, the gospel is, he couldn't say, hey, go read the scripture, learn about Jesus, become like Jesus through the word of God, because they weren't available. So Paul says, hey, okay, I'm going to step out in boldness and just say, hey, follow me. I'm going to go after Christ. You want to go after Christ, just follow me. You know, whether we say it aloud or not, we're saying it. I hope, as believers. I really do. Because not only are we followers of Christ, we're ambassadors. We're representatives of Christ here on this earth. And our lives are an invitation for others to follow. Moms and dads, you've probably never said to your kids, hey, just follow me as I follow Christ. Maybe you have. But your life is saying it with your kids. You're really saying to your kids, follow me as I follow Christ. Men, if you're married or if you have kids, we're called to be the spiritual leaders of the house. We may never say it to our wife or our kids, but we're saying it, follow me as I follow Christ. Christians are saying to coworkers, follow me. Pastors and elders are saying to a church, follow us as we follow Christ. Are you able to say to the people who surround you every day, who are chasing the world, follow me? Are you willing to say to a person at work who's struggling in their marriage and you know it, follow me? Watch my marriage. What about a person who's struggling to believe? Can you say to them, follow me? Not that you have your Christian life all figured out, but to know with confidence the finish line that you are heading towards and that Christ is your aim. You know, I came out of the Red Hawks game the other night, and I heard off in a distance this faint voice, and I knew right away what it was. And it was one of those box preachers, you know, they're waiting for large crowds to come out of an event so that they can preach, or as I would say, condemn the people that are coming out. And I hear this voice in the distance, and he's saying things like, turn or burn, or get your life straight, or you're going to hell, and just this condemnation is just spewing out of him. And I got closer and closer. And sometimes I always want to go up to those guys, and I want to be able to just say, look, dude, you're not helping anything. This isn't good. And I look at him, and it's a kid. I don't know how old, 20, 22 years old. I'm like, how did you get to that place? You see, I say follow me as I follow Christ, but I need you to know something. I'm going to make a lot of mistakes. I'm going to mess a lot of stuff up. I'm in no way perfect. Last couple days, we had this GLS, and Patrick Lencioni is one of the speakers, one of my favorite leadership guys, and And he gets up and he speaks and he's telling all this stuff. And then he finally makes this comment, and it had to do with his, what he was talking about. And he says, I don't know what idiot would hire Johnny Manziel as their quarterback. And I'm kind of like, okay, yeah, I get that. I know where you're coming from there, right? Well, Bill Hybels, who's the pastor of Willow Creek, kind of pulls him aside after his speech behind the curtains and said, hey, look, that idiot's in the third row of our conference. The owner of the Browns is here. And the owner of the Browns, they had him on camera. He stands up, he waves. He's got a big smile on his face, and he's going along with it. And he's probably thinking the same thing. I don't know what idiot hired Johnny Manziel, but one of my coaches apparently hired him. And I share that as an example of Patrick Lencioni probably wish he had a mulligan. There's a lot of times in my life I wish I had a mulligan. But I want to be able to say to you all, follow me as I follow Christ. Fix your eyes, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Believers, we need to yearn for home. I remember one time I was feeling just a little bit like odd here on this earth, just feeling awkward, just feeling like, there's something wrong. And I read in this book, I can't remember which book it was, but they made the comment that you ought to feel that way because you ought to be homesick. And then it hit me. I'm like, that is so true. That's what it is. I feel homesick as a Christian, as a believer. Most of the people who lived in Philippi had their citizenship in Rome, and it was this far-off place from where they were at. Most of them had never been there. They'd never traveled there. They'd never visited there. But there was this expectation that even though they didn't live there or they'd never been there, they would represent the interests of Rome. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've never been there. But it's the same idea, it's the same concept that our interests would represent our final home. It's the idea of living in the here and now, but not for the here and now. In 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, we're told that we're aliens. We're living in a time and a place that we're just visiting, we're just passing through. This isn't it. Praise God, right? When you're visiting somewhere, do you unpack everything? You know, I tend to want to just live out of a suitcase. You know, if I know we're just going to be there for a time, I'm not one that's going to go in and empty the entire suitcase, put everything in the drawers, fold it nice, and like, we're just here for a few weeks or whatever, on vacation, whatever it is. And we're experiencing that right now in our house. You know, we got half our stuff in the garage. I open the garage door and you can't even walk in. It's full of boxes. And it's like, well, we're not home yet. In verse 20, it says that we eagerly await, which means to tiptoe with anticipation. That's the idea behind it. Tiptoe with anticipation. So verse 21, when Christ returns, the race is over. Whether that's he returns for us, his church, or we are taken from this earth and we're face to face with him, it's over at that moment. The journey is complete. Everything that we've pressed on for and fought for and struggled for is done because we're in his presence. The prize of Christ will be available to all who entered the race. Everything will be turned to joy. How many of you are looking forward to a day like that? Everything will be joy. Press on by doing the next thing. It's the title of the message. Some of you already know what God is asking you to do next. You already know what that is. Some of you need to ask God, God, what is the next thing that you are asking of me? This journey is such that he will give you just enough light for the day. Not too much so you get so far ahead, and not too little that you lag behind. Sometimes I've found myself asking God, God, what is it? What's next? What's the big thing? What's going to happen in my life? How do you want to use me? And God, sometimes it's like he taps me on the shoulder and says, have you done the thing that I've asked you to do? The very last thing I asked you to do, have you done that? Why are you so worried about what's next? What's the big thing? How are you going to use me? And God's saying, you haven't done the thing I've asked you to do. And it reminded me that little steps of obedience leads to victories. Little steps of obedience leads to celebrations, and responsibilities. Press on. To go, here's a few of them. If you want to apply this and read further, go deeper, ask some deeper questions in your own life. Number one, which of these best describes your current walk with Christ? It's four words. You could circle one of them. And if you're just honest, it's not what you want to be. It's what you are. Are you limping right now? Are you walking? Are you running? Or are you soaring in your walk with Christ? Secondly, take some time this week and acknowledge at least one thing from your past that is still distracting you, that's still tripping you up, that's keeping you from being fully engaged with Christ. Third, this is just kind of a fill in the blank. If I were honest, I would say my top and primary goal in this life is blank. And fourth, maybe tell someone this week, your kids, your spouse, a friend, a coworker, somebody in your life. Would you be willing to say to them, follow me as I follow Christ? Father, thank you for this great morning. Again, thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be teachable. We want to be humble. We want to learn from you, God. Be really sad to me if I remain the same as I am. I long to continue to be transformed into your likeness, Lord. I give you permission in my life, in our lives, in this church, to do what you need to do so that we can clearly see that our goal is Christ, period. Would you remind us of that, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.